Each Lord's Day, just as Christian communities around the globe have done for almost 2,000 years now, we at Colleyville Presbyterian Church center our common life together around one particular portion of God's Word, one little part of it. And we meditate upon it together, seeking, as that old Reformation prayer puts it, to read, learn, mark, and inwardly digest it. Inwardly digest this little piece of the Scriptures. I love the way that that old prayer puts it. We gather each week not only to read God's Word together, but to learn it, to mark it, even to inwardly digest it, to take it into ourselves so that it gets into our bones and works on our hearts and changes the way that we live before God and one another. That's what we believe happens, actually, by the Holy Spirit when we gather to hear God's Word preached on the Lord's Day, week by week, month by month, year by year. And this summer, the portion of God's Word that we have been reading, marking, and inwardly digesting has been the Psalms, just as we've done each summer since 2016. This morning we consider Psalm 41, which actually marks the end of the first book of the Psalms. If you didn't know, the Psalms are understood to have five books within them, and we come today to the end of the first book of the Psalms, only close to 4 years in. I know that when we started this project of preaching consecutively through all 150 Psalms each summer, it sounded a little crazy, maybe. And I know that Psalm 119 still waits out there, right, in the distant future, 6 or 7 years from now, towering above us like the Rocky Mountains must have seemed to the settlers as they had their westward expansion. But still, we're making progress. We're now more than a quarter of the way through the Psalter. It's amazing what you do when you keep at it. And I don't know about you, but for myself, it has been a deeply challenging and even life-giving practice to journey through the Psalms together as a church. Let's take one more step this morning on that journey with one another. I invite you now to listen to Psalm 41, which is printed for you on the back of your order of worship. This is the holy and inerrant Word of God, our only infallible rule of faith and practice. Listen carefully to it now. Psalm 41. To the choir master, a psalm of David. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord, or in the day of trouble, Yahweh, delivers him. Yahweh protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. Yahweh sustains him, the poor man that is on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, O Yahweh, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words. While his heart gathers iniquity, when he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say, a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Yahweh, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me, my enemy will not shout in triumph over me. But you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word, it is absolutely true. And it is given to you because your heavenly Father loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, indeed, you have caused all the Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. So grant us now to hear this text, this psalm, and to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest it, that we may even more deeply embrace and hold fast to the blessed hope of everlasting life which you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. One of my favorite parts of being a pastor is the way in which it gives me so many opportunities, almost on a daily basis, to hear different people's stories. Little parts of their stories, big parts of their stories, sometimes their whole story, more or less. It's a remarkable privilege to be able to just sit and listen to another person tell you about their life, where they grew up, when they were baptized, what their family was like, who their parents were, the kind of calling and vocation that they, over time, came to understand that the Lord was directing them to, the way in which they came to know and follow Jesus at some point in that life, the different forms of suffering and difficulty that have come into their lives, and how the Lord has shepherded them step by step along the way. It's a privilege to hear those stories. As human beings, we are fundamentally narratival creatures, right? It's how we think. We can hardly do anything except by thinking in stories. It's how we communicate. It's how we give meaning to our days. We're constantly telling one another little stories, little vignettes, little anecdotes about something that happened to us, something at the grocery store or on the drive home, or how the day was at the office, or what our kids said while we spent our time with them. But underneath all of these little daily stories, there is a big story, one we're right in the middle of, at some point in the telling of. Every person has a story. Put another way, every person's life is a story. It is a story that they are enacting and living and telling. Every person's life is a story that they are not only in the middle of, but it's also a story that we are at least half conscious of how it's being crafted, how it's being written, what the book would look like if we were to write it. And when we get to sit down and share our story with someone else, it gives us an opportunity to interpret and to give meaning to our experience, to our days and our weeks and our months and our years. And the way in which we tell that story, the way in which we interpret the meaning of it and give meaning to the contours, to the twists and turns, is actually one of the most important factors in shaping who we become in the end. It's not just that we are in the middle of a story, but how we tell the story, how we think about the story of our lives matters deeply. The way we tell our story, whatever that story is, isn't unimportant or inconsequential. How we tell it, how we interpret and frame the events of our life, actually shapes what our life becomes over time. And this morning, I want to propose that one of the most important and powerful ways for Christians to understand and tell their own stories is by locating their personal life story within another story, within the story of Jesus of Nazareth, the one they called Christ. In his classic book, Life Together, which I cannot recommend highly enough, it is a profound book, so rich, Dietrich Bonhoeffer made a statement which has stuck with me for years. I've sort of turned it around in my mind in different ways, and it came back to me this week as I prepared this sermon. Bonhoeffer writes in that book, and he says this, he says, "It is not in my life that God's help and presence must still be proved, but rather God's presence and help have already been demonstrated for me in the life of Jesus Christ. It is, in fact, more important for me to know what God did in His Son, Jesus Christ, than to seek the details of what He intends for me today. The fact that Jesus died is more important than the fact that I shall die. And the fact that Jesus rose from the dead is the sole ground of my hope that I too shall be raised on the last day. Our salvation," he says, "is external to ourselves. I find no salvation in my life story, but only in the story of Jesus Christ. Only he who allows himself to be found in Jesus, in his incarnation, his cross, his resurrection, is with God and God with him." Do you hear what Bonhoeffer is arguing for in that quote? He's saying that if you are a believer, if you are one who is found in Christ, then the life story of Jesus of Nazareth is actually much more consequential for you than your own life story. And in fact, your life story finds its meaning only as you locate it within the story of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. In other words, the place and family where I was born is less important for me than the place and the family in which Jesus of Nazareth was born. My own obedience, my own suffering, my own calling and vocation is given significance not in and of myself, but in the context of the obedience and suffering and calling and vocation that Jesus of Nazareth embraced on my behalf. The meaning of my eventual death finds its own meaning in the fact that Jesus has already died. And when I die, I do so in union with Him. And my bodily resurrection on the last day is assured not by my life, but by His resurrection in time and in space, right outside of Jerusalem in a tomb in the first century AD. This practice, this habit of interpreting our life story in the context of His life story, the life story of Jesus, is, I think, one of the most important disciplines for a Christian to learn and to lean into. And the Psalms give us a special way of doing this. All of the Psalms do this because, as we've talked about many times, all of the Psalms are meant to be taken on the lips of Jesus. They all are to be given to Him to pray in His life and even in His intercession today for us at the right hand of the Father. But our psalm this morning, Psalm 41, does this especially, I think, in a particularly special way, because this is a psalm that Jesus quoted and applied to His own life on the night before His death, regarding the betrayal of Judas and His confidence in the faithfulness of His Father. And when we pray this psalm, we enter into His life, into His experience, into what He knew and felt and experienced. Let's walk through this psalm together and I'll show you what I mean. The psalm begins in this way. It says, "Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord, Yahweh, delivers him. Yahweh protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. Yahweh sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health." Blessed is the one who considers the poor. That's how our psalm begins. And it raises the question, who is the one who always considers the poor and the needy and never forgets him? It is Yahweh, of course. That is who he is. That is the center of his being. And he does it always. And we bless him. He is blessed because of this part of his nature, because of his faithfulness in this way. Read Christologically, we can easily see that Jesus is the poor man referenced in this psalm. He is the one who was needy and forsaken. He is the one who is always remembered and considered by his Father, the one who is protected and delivered, sustained always in his suffering and his trials. Verse 4 then signals an important shift. It reads this way. It says, "As for me, I said, O Yahweh, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you." Now, what does it mean for Christ to be the speaker of this verse, to ask the Lord to heal him, to say, "I have sinned against you"? Of course, we know that Jesus was sinless. And yet we also know that he identified himself with our sin, with us, so closely that, as Paul puts it, "For our sake God made him who knew no sin." I'm sorry, God made him to be sin who knew no sin. Here, Jesus prays in union with his bride. He intercedes through his union with us, even as he does right now before the Father. This is how all of the parts of the Psalms that confess sin work when they're taken on the lips of Jesus. He prays them in union with sinful humanity, those whom he has gathered to himself as his bride. Verses 5 to 10 then move into the concrete details of Jesus' life. They move away from generalities and now we're moving towards specifics. And it is this portion, of course, that Jesus quotes from in John 13, that part we heard earlier in the gospel reading in reference to Judas when he says in John 13, "But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." He quotes there from Psalm 41 before his disciples. And consider as you listen to these verses 5 through 10, how easily they fit into the mouth of Jesus in his passion and in his suffering. It's almost as if they were written by David under the inspiration of the Spirit to be prayed 1,000 years later, specifically by the Messiah. That is, of course, exactly what happened. Listen to them now. Think of the Messiah praying these words. "My enemies say of me in malice, 'When will he die and his name perish?' And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, O Yahweh, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them." You see, in these verses quoted and prayed by Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ in his own suffering, we get a profound sense of the true vulnerability of God in the incarnation of his Son. God in human form entrusted himself to men, to fallen men, and was betrayed by those whom he loved and served and befriended. Jesus broke bread with the Pharisees. He loved them. He taught them. He spoke truthfully to them. And they conspired against him for years in the shadows. Jesus shared table with his disciples And they abandoned him. They fled in his time of need. Jesus instituted the Last Supper and ate with Judas himself, just as he had done hundreds of times before, broken bread with him, and he was rewarded for his friendship with a kiss on the cheek. Soldiers in the night. His friend coming to take him away to his trial and his death. That's what Jesus is praying about here in verses 5 to 10. The conspiracies against him, those who wanted to take his life, even his close friend whom he had trusted. But on the lips of Jesus, this psalm turns in the end to the hope and confidence that he always maintained, in his resurrection and his ascension that would follow to his Father's right hand. Even in the midst of his passion, he did not lose sight of the joy that was set before him, as Hebrews tells us. Again, consider Jesus praying these words to his Father, perhaps even from Gethsemane, as he considered his imminent death. This psalm fits with that context. Listen to verses 11 to 13. Imagine Jesus of Nazareth praying them even before his death. "By this," he says, "I know, Father, that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me, but you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." You see, Jesus knew that his Father delighted in him, for his enemies' shouts of triumph would soon turn to moans of defeat. Indeed, because of his integrity, his righteousness, Jesus knew his Father would indeed bring him in his risen incarnate body into his presence forever and seat him at his own right hand. And there, the God-man, the risen Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, now leads his people in the praises of his Father forever. He says with us and with all of the elect always, "Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." This psalm was written for Jesus to pray in his earthly life, especially his passion, and also for him to pray now in his heavenly reign and his intercession for us on our behalf before the Father. But what does it mean for us to pray this psalm with him? How does it allow us to locate our story in his story? I think one of the most obvious ways, because of the amount of time this psalm spends on it, is that this psalm gives us a context in which to process the betrayals in our lives. Ultimately, that's what this psalm is mainly about, the experience of betrayal by the Messiah while still knowing and trusting that his Father is faithful. Who among us is unable to identify with the words of this psalm? We all know what it is like to say, don't we? With David, and more importantly, with Jesus, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." Do you know what that's like? To have a close friend, one in whom you trusted, one with whom you broke bread, to lift up their heel against you and seek to destroy you? I'm guessing that you do. For many of us, perhaps most of us, some of the most painful parts of our stories, when we think about them, are the stories of betrayal. The people who have betrayed us, those whom we have loved and trusted, who have turned against us and abandoned us or even sought to destroy us. Some of us have been betrayed by a boss or an important mentor, someone in authority over us who inexplicably decided that we were now a threat to that authority. to their position. And now we must be turned out, put away, destroyed. Some of us have been betrayed by a pastor or a teacher who used their power and their influence to seek to control and dominate us. Some of us have been betrayed by a person we've discipled and mentored, as they have maligned us and pushed us away, seeing our love and our direction and our care as nothing but an attack on their freedom and their agency. Some of us have been betrayed by close friends, even brothers and sisters in Christ, people we've known and shared life with for decades, only to see them turn against us over some insignificant, petty slight, some jealousy, something that was never worth the end of our friendship. Some of us, perhaps most painfully, have even been betrayed by someone in our own family, a sibling, a parent, a child, even a spouse. What do we do with these betrayals? We can't forget them. That's not possible. We carry them with us, don't we? Some of us allow those betrayals in our past, in our story, to control us. They spill out of us and turn us into bitter cynics about the possibility of ever trusting anyone ever again. Some of us try to bury them deep down inside us and do our best never to speak of them. But friends, beloved, this psalm shows us a different way. Because you see, this psalm invites us to locate our story. And perhaps especially the ways in which in our stories we have been betrayed. It invites us to locate those betrayals within the story of Jesus. You see, this psalm invites us to say, not on our own, not in isolation, but with Him, with Jesus of Nazareth. To say with Him, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. And when we do this, when we learn to locate our story within the context of His story, we find that if we have been betrayed, well, He was betrayed also. He was betrayed even in a deeper and more profound way than we can ever be. And when we see our betrayals through that lens, our stories, those painful parts of our stories, the betrayals against us, become another way in which we can know Jesus. Another way which we can now share with Him in His sufferings. An avenue by which we experience even greater intimacy with the Christ in whom we are found, the Jesus who is our life. You see, according to Paul, it is this kind of radical identification of his life within the life of Jesus that was the secret and the heart of the Christian life. As he put it in Philippians 3, he said, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." And how does Paul tell us he knows Christ? He tells us, he says, "I know Him because I share in His sufferings, becoming like Him even in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the last chapter," we might say, "of His story, the resurrection of the dead." In this life, I'm not sure there's any intimacy with Christ that is deeper than sharing in His suffering. Paul's own life bears the mark of this intimacy. He constantly is reinterpreting his life story and showing others how his story is being conformed to the story of Jesus. And he considers this a mark not of God's abandonment of him, but of his Savior's love for him, that he might be privileged to share in his own body, in his own life, in the sufferings of Jesus the Christ. Beloved, I know that you bear wounds caused by the sin of this world. But what if your wounds are not so much obstacles, things you must overcome? What if your wounds are gifts? Gifts which enable you to know with an intimacy which you would not otherwise experience the presence and the person of Jesus Christ, your Lord. I know this is true in my own life. I know it is. And I believe that it is true in yours as well. You see, when we learn the skill that this psalm is teaching us, when we learn to locate our life story in the context of the story of Jesus, we will find always that He is there with us in our story, waiting for us, making Himself known to us as we join our voice with His and learn to say with Jesus Himself these words, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." But not those words only, also these we learn to say also, "By this I know that you, Father, delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. For you, Heavenly Father, have upheld me because of my integrity and have set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." You see, when we learn to do this, when we learn to press into the story of Jesus with our own lives, we learn that all of our life, every single day, every single detail is not ours to experience and interpret alone, but is actually truly hidden. Hidden with Him. Hidden with Christ in God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm. Thank you for the way that it gives us an avenue into the heart of the life of your Son and his suffering for us, as well as his confidence in your faithfulness to him. Father, let us learn what it means to shape our stories to his and to find Christ there waiting for us. We pray it in his name. Amen.